whole congregation of the Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and ate our fill of bread. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Whine, 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 grumble, 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 grumble. Oh, if we had only died in Egypt. Oh, if the Lord had only killed us when he killed the firstborn. We should never have put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. We should have just died in Egypt rather than to be led out here into the wilderness to die here with nothing to eat or drink. Oh, you've led us astray. Grumble, grumble, grumble." Oh, my brothers and sisters, when we hear the Israelites' complaint against Moses and Aaron, when we hear the Israelites' complaint, we hear, or we should hear in the back of our heads, a reminder of our grumbling, of our complaining, of our moaning and groaning, of our complaining against our Moses and our Aaron. Moses and Aaron had simply done what God had told them to do. They proclaimed the word of God to the Pharaoh. They proclaimed the word of God. The Pharaoh resisted. God hardened his heart. They proclaimed the word of God. They worked God's wonders in Egypt. They brought the plagues. The people saw the wonders of God. They still somewhat resisted. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And God brought more plagues, more wonders, until finally, the last of the great plagues, the death angel came and struck down the firstborn. And the first Passover occurred. A Passover that has been remembered year after year after year without fail ever since. Hear the people of God. Here the Israelites are whining and complaining to Moses and to Aaron, "Oh, we wish we died back there in Egypt at the hand of the Lord, rather than to be led out here by you to die of hunger." Sometimes we look at our lives, sometimes we look at the path we have been given to walk, and we see nothing but heartache and despair. We see nothing but fear and anguish. We see nothing but dry, dead bones. And we wonder, where is God's strength? Where is God's joy? Where is God's celebration? Where is God's life in our lives? And we wonder, are we going to die here in this wilderness? I look out on a congregation today of a sanctuary, maybe a quarter filled, not even that. And I know some of us are wondering, are we being led here to die? Or is God leading us here to see His glory, to see His wonders, to see the miracle working of provision that He is going to give us? Is God leading us here for this day and for this hour to be these witnesses to this broken and hurting world, to this lost city of Segoville, and to this whole world? A witness to the miracle provision of Almighty God. The Israelites had nothing. They had no food. Hundreds of thousands of people in the wilderness had nothing to eat. And so God reigns. Manna from heaven, miracle sustenance, manna. What is it? The word manna means what is it? They didn't know what it was, so they named it, what is it? It's bread from heaven. Today we proclaim manna. What is it? It's the divine bread from heaven, Jesus Christ our Lord, and is He who we proclaim to this community and this world. Can I get an amen? Still the world asks, what is it? Still, the world asks, what is it when we, as the church, as the body of Christ, strangle each other and fight each other and grumble and complain against each other and refuse to recognize each other as members of the body of Christ, and as we exclude some and include others, as we choose this group against that group, as we break off by race, by gender, by ethnicity? The world looks at the church, at our grumbling and infighting and complaining, and says, what is it? And even in our sin, as that's what all of this is sin. Even amidst our sin, we by faith are called to proclaim. What is it? It's the body of Christ. We are imperfect. We're in need of being perfected. And that's what we've been hearing week after week after week from the letter to the Romans. As we come to the close of our study, this current series on Romans, we've been hearing about salvation. We've been hearing about what it means to be saved. We've been hearing about God's provision for us from the cross, a provision that was planned before the world was formed. We've been hearing about our need for salvation, our need of grace, our need of righteousness. And we've been hearing about the only source of righteousness, the only source of grace that there is, the cross of Jesus Christ and the shed blood of the Lamb upon that cross. We've been hearing through Romans, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, the message of imputed righteousness. God looks at us and considers us to be just as righteous as Jesus because of what He did on the cross, because of our faith in Him, which connects us to the cross. And then we've been hearing about how God doesn't leave us at imputed righteousness, but imparts it to us and transforms us into greater and greater likenesses of the reality of Jesus' presence. He transforms us. And as we grow in sanctification, as we grow in grace, as we grow in faith, we grow in love. It's practical, my friends. Without love, you do not have faith. And without faith, you cannot love with the agape love that God would have us give. And we can see and know and experience our walk of faith by the love that God gives us to give to others. Thank you. My friends, this study, this 18, 19 weeks on Romans, has not been theoretical. It's been practical, and it's been leading to today. This message today from Romans, pulling from Exodus, is one we need to hear as we come to this revival and as we come truly to the end of this particular study. Christ did not please himself, Paul wrote in Romans chapter 15. Christ did not please himself. How many of us make our religious life a matter of pleasing ourselves? Well, I don't like that hymn. Well, I don't like that passage of Scripture, so I'm not going to read it. Well, I didn't like that sermon. Stepped on my toes too many times. Well, I don't like that affirmation of faith. Well, I don't like that order of worship. Well, I don't like. Grumble, grumble, complain, complain. What did Paul say here in Romans 15? Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. Moses and Aaron were complained against by the Israelites in the wilderness, and as they said rightly, they identified rightly, your complaints have not been against us, but against God. How have we been complaining? How have we been wanting to please ourselves as a church? Oh, money. We've got to raise money to meet this budget and to do this thing and to have this need. We've got to raise this money. We've got to control this money. Oh, we daren't touch that line item. Somebody might get mad. Oh, we daren't do this. Someone might get angry. How many of us are trying to please ourselves or are afraid of our neighbors in the pews? How many of us are afraid of the grumbling? For years, I, as a pastor, I say this is a word of confession today, as a shepherd of the flock. For years, I was afraid of the sheep. That sounds silly, doesn't it? For years, I was afraid of the sheep, when I should have been afraid and fighting for my sheep against the wolf. For years, I was afraid of the sheep for what they would say and for what they would think, or for what they would complain to the district superintendent. Oh, and they can complain. I've had sheep who seem to have telephones implanted in their ears with a speed dial to the district superintendent. And the minute I say something in a sermon that just goes the wrong way, whine, whine, complain, complain. Friends, if ever you feel uncomfortable by him, or by a prayer, or by a scripture, or by a sermon, have you ever felt your feet being stomped on? Perhaps it's because God's trying to say something. Amen. Listen, you're going to see wonders. What kind of wonders did the Israelites see in the wilderness? What kind of wonders? This passage, this verse, jumped out of Exodus and hit me in the face this week. As I was sitting in the hospital, I realized how appropriate this was for today. In the evening, Moses and Aaron speaking, in the evening, Exodus 16, verse 6, in the evening, you shall know it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning, you shall see glory, the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your complaining against the Lord. In the evening, you shall know that the Lord, it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning, you shall see the glory of the Lord. Are you ready to see and know that it was the Lord who brought you here? Are you ready to see and know the glory of the Lord? If you really are, then open your eyes. If you really are, then open your heart. If you really are, if your amen means something, you know what the word amen means? It means so be it. It means even more than that. It means it's a proclamation of faith in Hebrew. Amen means not just so be it, let it be so, but also so be it, let it be so, and I'm going to act as if it's true. You want to see the glory of the Lord? You want to see and know that he's brought you here for this time and this season? Open your eyes, open your heart, live your life according to that amen, and hear and see what the Lord is saying to you. And be not afraid. Be not afraid. Well, I don't see very many kids around me. I don't see very many people in these pews. Where are the people? Why don't they come? Don't you think I ask myself that same question standing up here Sunday after Sunday? This last month has been an amazing experience for me. Over the last several years, our messages have been going out over the internet. I've been putting sermons up on the internet since 1999. Since then, I've amassed over 300 sermons that you can be played from the internet at any time from anywhere on the planet. And it's gotten to the point that any given week, indeed every week, by the end of the week, by Saturday night, the sermon I preach the preceding Sunday will have been listened to at least 3,000 times. By somebody, by 3,000 somebodies, somewhere on this planet. Do you realize what that means? That means that over 3,000 times, someone, some 3,000 someones, have heard the gospel that we have been proclaiming here and has been touched. Well, it's gone further than that. Who here has heard on television or radio the term podcasting? Raise your hand if you have. Some of you have. It's a new method for transmitting music and news and audio over the internet. It's really not that new, but it's a method by which you download files. And I indexed my sermons through an internet organization called iTunes. And for free, you can sign up and listen in a podcast format to my messages, to sermons and Bible studies online. Now, up until this week, it's been 3,000 a week who've been hearing my sermons from every Sunday, and another 5,000 who listened to messages from the preceding 6 years. 8,000 total streams each week. Last week, 32,800 people listened to my Sunday sermon through iTunes. And over 100,000 listened to all of the previous Roman sermons through iTunes. My friends, this is simply a platform. This is a very important platform for getting the gospel to the world. We need to start right here. That's what this revival is about. When I'm sitting and whining and moaning and groaning and complaining about where are the people, so long as we are doing what we are called to do as the people of God, God will bring here those whom He calls. They're getting ready to build, 1,000, 2,000 homes out this way? Demographics show that when a new housing development goes in really close to a church, that church gets a certain percentage of the people who move in there. The Methodist percentage depends upon who you ask and how you run the figures. The ballpark average is between 3 and 5%. And that's if they just open their doors. But what if instead of just opening our doors, what if we were intentional about going out and reaching 1,000 to 2,000 homes next door to us when they get built? What if we were intentional about reaching the homes that are already built in our community? What if we were intentional about reaching out with the gospel, and those who would hear it would then come? I dare say we would have trouble because we wouldn't have enough pew space in this sanctuary. It's an interesting mental image. Do you fish for fish by going out in your boat and sitting in the river and doing nothing except waiting for the fish to jump into the boat? Or do you let out your nets and cast your rod and reel and your fly, or let down your pole and catch them? What are we going to do? Are we going to sit in the boat and whine and moan and groan and complain and wonder, is God's message getting out there? Because, my friends, the message is getting out there. 32,000 in 1 week. The message is getting out there. But what about right here? What about right here? Are we going to sit in our boat and whine and moan and groan and complain? Or are we going to be about casting our nets, letting out our lines, and catching the beautiful people that God wants here. Do you want to see God's glory? Do you want to see and know that God has called you right here for this time and this season? Then open your eyes and open your ears. Let's try that again. Do you want to see and know God's glory?
Amen.
Do you want to see and know that God has called you right here, right now, for this time and this season?
Hallelujah.
Then open your eyes and open your ears and open your hearts and receive the grace, the peace, the presence of Jesus, without whom we can do nothing. And then take that message, take that grace and peace outside these doors and to this hurting world. This church is not an ICU unit, nor is it on intensive care. It's alive with the gospel. It's alive with wonderful members of the body of Christ. It's alive with the Holy Spirit, friends. And we're called to share it with the world. And we have much, much to share. Express the love of God to this world. Express it through acts of faith. And be a faithful people. And God will show us His glory. He will rain manna from heaven as He has rained in the past and as He is raining now, just as the mystery of communion teaches us that He rains His grace and peace upon us if we act in faith. So also, He will rain His manna on us in the days to come. There was a test involved in the manna. They could gather only enough for the day. If they gathered too much, it spoiled. God has a test for us too. Will you be present? Will you partake of the means of grace in worship and prayer, in singing and in hearing Scripture proclaimed, and fellowshipping together and receiving Holy Communion? Will you participate? Will you gather in the manna that God has rained for you? Or will you neglect it and not even gather in a spoonful? Will you neglect it? That's the test He has for us. Do you want to see the glory of God? Do you want to know He has called you here for this time and this season?
Amen.
Make your amen mean something today. Make your amen be true and faithful. Make your amen be a proclamation of faith to Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And let God's people proclaim in faith, Amen.